What debt did we owe? The wages of sin is death. We could never pay that debt. He paid a debt that he didn't know. That's what, there's a hymn to that effect. He paid a debt that he didn't know so that we could spend eternity with him. Son of God, think about those words in that hymn. It says, Son of God with him to be. For how long? Till he quits being the Son of God. And when's that going to be? Never, ever, ever. A 10 billion gazillion years from now, he'll still be the Son of God, and I'll still be with you. What a wondrous thing that is. Think about that. Okay. I don't know that we have any special music because it's blank there. Thank you, ladies, very much. Thanks for putting up with me. Okay. If you take your Bibles. Oh, yes, sir. Couple weeks and I need retraining. Now, on your, hopefully everybody's got a paper. Everybody get one? If you didn't, stick up your hands. Oh, down the back. Have you got any left there, Mr. King? You got lots left? Okay. Give that nice lady a paper. And just while they're grabbing their seats again, we were talking in the other room there between the services, and aren't we grateful, or aren't I grateful, that in the scripture it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't have to say, Mark, you have to sing with the right la-di-da's and the right timing and everything else. Otherwise, I'd be excluded from any heavenly choir there is. But it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So quite often that's all my singing is, making a joyful noise. But it comes from a heart full of gratitude. So we're grateful for that. Okay, so on your paper now, it says, what's your attitude, outlook, and actions? And we're going to look up those two verses, Matthew 15 and 19 and Galatians 5 and 19. So that's where we're going to start. And before we open up the word of the Lord, what are we going to do? We're going to pray. And what are we going to ask him to do? Make us smart. Give us great big giant elephant ears on our spirits, right? That we hear it. And it's no good just to be hearers of the word. In the book of James, it says, don't be just hearers, but rather be doers of the word too. What we hear needs to go in and affect our lives so that we do these things. Okay? So let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you that you've given us your word. And Father, it's our comfort to our souls. It's our comfort, Father, as the aches and pains of old age catch up to us, all of these other things and the uncertainty of the world around us, and we see sin abounding and all of these things, yet we know God is still in control. And we thank you for your word that would proclaim that there is a plan and God is busy working it all out, and he has it all 100% in control. Nothing is catching him by surprise. We bless you and thank you and praise you for this. We ask, Father, that you would impress upon our hearts the need to be serious about these wonderful things of God, that we might live a life that is pleasing to you, that we might hear in that great day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Father, we ask that you'd open up our ears and our hearts and our minds. Let your word go in deep and let it convict us where it needs to convict us and encourage us where it needs that. Father, we bless you and thank you and ask that you would be pleased to come and teach us. In Jesus' own name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at those two verses right off the bat. Matthew 15 and 19, and then we're going to look at some others. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. It says, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Why he said this, just to give you a little bit of context, is the Jewish bigwigs of the day came to him and said, hey, look at those disciples of yours. They're eating before they wash their hands. The Lord says, what goes into the guy doesn't defile him. It's what's coming out of him that defiles him. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, the heart is what? desperately wicked, not just a little bit. That's right. It's, and then he puts this question out there. He says, who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. It lies to, my heart lies to people around me. It lies to myself. It says, Mark, you're a pretty good guy today. Oh, yeah, aren't you just full of pomposity and everything else? And then it says in the book of Proverbs, only a fool trusts his own heart. Think about that. That's why the written word of God, that's why it's written down. It's not just some story that my grandpa told me and my dad told me and I'll tell it to my grandkids or anything else. It's written down so that you can go back to it and look at it and confirm it in your own mind and thinking. God said it. God said it and it's recorded. And the beauty of it is he's preserved it through the ages for us. Where else in the world can you read 4,000 or 6,000 year old history that you know is 100% accurate? Think about that. So here we have a glimpse at the human heart. And look what it is. The heart that's untouched by God. It doesn't matter how fancy the guy looks, how well he talks, how many degrees he's got behind his name. That man's heart, if it's not been given a heart operation by God, this is what comes out of it. In different varying degrees. He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. If you ever want to talk to Mabel Wagler about why she got saved, and I'm not telling tales out of school here, it talks about hatred. Mabel said to me one day, I grew up knowing about hating my brothers. She had a bunch of brothers, and you can talk to her about it later, but it was that verse of scripture that absolutely grabbed her heart and said, you got to do business with God. Think about that. Okay, the next one is over in Galatians 5 and 19. Galatians 5, 19. Now, we all know Galatians 5, 22. I hope you do. For the fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes on from there, right? Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Corinthians, Galatians 5 and verse 19. Okay, and the word there in 5:22, it says, but. And every time you see the word but in Scripture, what does it mean? There's a 100% change. So what comes before that but is what's critical. So in Galatians 5 and verse 19, it says here, now the works of the flesh are evident. By the way, where's your heart? In your flesh, right? But the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and here it goes, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Boy, there seems to be a big one of that these days, doesn't there? The more and more, I see it around me all the time. You're driving across Ontario and you see these great big billboards up for all kinds of weird stuff. And I just think, even the movie advertisements that I see are all involving this just crazy stuff. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? It says it really clear there. Is your name in that list anywhere there? Are your actions in that list? If they are, you got to get serious about doing stuff with God. Right there. How does Mark Andrade possibly stand up here and speak about God? I'm just a sinful man, the same as all of you. Think about this. The Ten Commandments. What's the first one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? Thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us kept that perfectly this week? Just this week. How many of us are going to keep it perfectly today on the Lord's day? Never mind the other nine commandments. In the very first one, I failed miserably. All right, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. But here's the wonderful thing, is that when our heart comes to God and God does a heart operation, remember I said Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, then if you go over to Jeremiah 24 and verse 7, let's turn there right now and we'll look that one up, because this is the, keep your thumb right there where you were in Galatians and grab Jeremiah 24, Isaiah, Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. It says, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Not half-heartedness, none of that in God's things. God's interest in the whole being. Mind, soul, spirit, body, the whole thing is what he says. So a heart without God is in Galatians 5 and verse 19. But then you come, but the fruit of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? How do we make that change? The Spirit is what God gives to every person who truly believes in him. And when does he get it? At the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation. And if you said to me, well, Mark, you look still the same as you did the day before you got saved, I'd say you're right. And if I was very honest with you, I'd say, well, the day after I got saved, I didn't feel a whole lot different. I still had struggles. I still had all these other things. But nonetheless, the Word of God is sure. He says, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit within that leads and directs and guides. Think about that. If you go out this fall, when all the leaves are falling off the trees, go out and pull down a branch and look at it really carefully. Do you know what makes the old leaf fall off? Is the new bud that's forming underneath. And what has displaced the old life out of Mark Andrade is the new life growing inside. It displaces the old life inside. So look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long sufferings, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I love the next line. Against such there is no law. No man can prohibit these. They can pass rules and regulations about religion and where we're going to meet and all those other things, but they can't stop your heart of gratitude towards the Almighty God. If they lock Paul Bunyan up in a prison cell, he'll write Pilgrim's Progress. When they lock Paul in the Philippian jail, right? Him and Titus, what were they doing? Singing praises, all of these other things. Think about that. They can't stop what you have towards God from a heart filled with his love. What wondrous things. They rise above circumstance and all these other things. So where is yours? So let's read down this paper together. I'm just going to read it off mine. It says, ever since sin entered our world. Where will you read about sin? In the Bible. Genesis chapter 3? Sure. Ever since sin entered our world, man has been fighting against man. Tell me, is that the state of the world today? Yes! All over the world. What did the Lord say would be one of the signs of the end times? There shall be wars and rumors of wars. Man is still fighting against man. Look at who it is. Satan has been fighting against man, and Satan and man have been fighting against God. Is that still true? You bet it is. As a direct result, there is in our world widespread, desperate poverty. There is ongoing death in every family. Every family. I've buried my mom and dad. I've buried two sisters. My first wife is dead. There is death. What does the Bible say is the cause of death? Sin that entered. Not just my sin, but the sin in Adam. And ever since then, we all die. You're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come first, you are going to die. But you know what? Eternal life isn't something that happens 10 years after you die or one day when God wakes you up. Those that have the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal life. When does it start? Now, for God so loved the world that he gave, finish it, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Think about that. If you don't have it, get on your knees and cry out to God. He's the only one that can give it. Okay, keep going. So, there's ongoing death in every family of the earth. There is oppression and rebellion. There is starvation to the point of death by the millions. If you deny sin and its results, then you are blind beyond description. I don't care what the politicians say. And I'll tell you something else. Technology is not going to be our savior. Einstein made the atom bomb saying, well, that'll be great. It'll end all wars because nobody will dare push the button. Tell me, how has that worked out? How's it going so far? Now it's just unleashed bigger and bigger problems, hasn't it? Sure, look at the next one. He says, or if you attribute the results to a different cause, then your understanding is wrong and you are calling God a liar. Pretty plain, isn't it? If you do not see and acknowledge the proper cause of these great calamities, then you will never find the correct, lasting solution. As history proves, all man's attempts to find the solutions are failures. The problems not only continue, but they worsen. And tell me, how are they going to do till up till the point when Christ comes back? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in the end, in the latter times, perilous times shall come. It's going to get worse and worse. But Christ isn't finished. You know what started all this for me? I'm driving across Ontario and I see a whole bunch of churches that I used to know were open are closing. And they are everything from Catholic churches to Baptist churches to this and that and the other thing. The world is getting worse and worse. One of the other signs of the end times is the Lord Jesus Christ says, and the love of many shall grow cold. Think about that. They're not in the Lord's house with his people on his day. Keep going on your paper here, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures. The only means whereby the world as a whole and mankind individually may experience true lasting peace and the other resulting blessings of sufficiency and happy family life are found in God alone. What attitudes are necessary for this to happen? That's the big one. That's where we get the title, What's Your Attitude? What attitudes are necessary for this to happen? In Isaiah 55, shows us not only that God is cheerfully willing to show us the right way, but also shows us the means and the results if we comply. Now take your page and turn it over, and you'll see Isaiah 55 laid out there for you. Go home and answer the questions. Go home and study it. It starts with God's welcome. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to me. Come. What's the first thing you teach a little child? You get down. When my girls were small, I'd get down like this, and I'd hold up my hands, and I'd say, come, come. And they'd toddle across the floor, and they might fall on their bum when they were learning to walk, but they'd get up, and they'd come. My oldest daughter, Naomi, she never did get that in-between stage. She just went from sliding around on her bum to one day standing up and walking across the floor. I thought, whoa, this is different. But the first thing I taught them was come, come. Sure, look at this. Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher, shows us all about God, all about ourselves. You want to underline that. What were the two verses at the top that's all about? God showing us ourselves. For out of the heart come envy, murder, strife, hatred, sorcery. All these other rotten things come from the heart. God is in the business of showing us ourselves, so that we would realize how unfit we are for the kingdom of heaven, and then we do something about it. The next one, he says, and the changes in our attitudes and dealings that are necessary to lead a blessed life. And now we get into the blessed part. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here we go from here on in. It's the Beatitudes, and everybody knows them. What's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How poor? They're spiritually bankrupt. Matthew chapter 5, these are the attitudes that are necessary. I'm going to go through these fairly quick, so stay in touch here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now look, all of these beatitudes can be taken in a physical sense. Blessed are all the real poor guys in the world. No, that isn't what it means. The world is full of poor people. But there's a very small number of them that recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. Think of these things in the spiritual context, and all of a sudden they take on a whole good different meaning for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How spiritually poor are you? Without Christ, how spiritually poor are you? Well, all you have hanging over in your head is a title that says damned. Damned. Because the wages of sin is death. Death, eternity in hell is what awaits every man without God. How spiritually rich are you if that's your only thing you look forward to? That's spiritual bankruptcy. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. What do we mourn in the physical world every day? What do we do when we're mourning? What are we mourning about? Death. All of you who have buried loved ones, you stood by a graveside probably and mourned. I did for my sisters. You mourned. But what is this one talking about? It's not talking about the physical. It's talking about the spiritual. What are we mourning? Well, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. You went just a little bit sick. You went a little bit weak. You were dead. Mark Andre was dead as Lazarus was in the tomb. That's how dead I was spiritually towards God. So I realized I was spiritually bankrupt, and now I mourn that in me there's no way of getting back to God. I am spiritually dead. When we get to that point, we're starting to wake up to the truth of what God says about humanity and about my own heart. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The last funeral that you were at, and you knew the person that had died, what did you say to their spouse or whoever it was? The Lord bless you and comfort you. I don't have words for you, but God does. And God cares for you. What did he send us? He said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to heaven. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I will send you what? The Comforter. Blessed are all those who mourn for their own inability to do anything about the death that is around us and in us, for they are going to be comforted. Who are they going to be comforted by? God himself, because once we've woke up to the fact that we are spiritually bankrupt, spiritually dead, now it's a place of comfort. Look at the next one now. Here's this guy who's realized that he's bankrupt, that he's dead, and he says, blessed are the meek. Now look, meekness is not weakness. Moses was not a weak man. But it says he was the meekest man on all the earth. If you go and you look this up in a dictionary, it says humbly submissive to the will of God. Here's a man who recognizes that he's completely spiritually bankrupt. He's dead. He can do nothing about his own death. And now he says, Lord, I submit to you. What do you want me to do? Do you know what he's just done by that? He's unleashed the great power of God in his life. Not that God's power needs unleashing. God has all power. But what I'm saying is he's invited God into his life to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What can I do? You get a picture of this when Paul on the road to Damascus gets knocked flat on his bum on the ground. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And what's the answer? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Lord, what do you want me to do? And what does God say to him? Go to Damascus and it'll be told you. So he had a little meeting with his fellow soldiers and said, well, I don't know. Do we really want? No, there's none of that, is there? There's a complete, instant, humbly submissiveness to the will of God. At that instant, Paul knew that he was undone. He was spiritually bankrupt. And this was a man who had religion coming out his ears. He was of the Hebrews in Hebrew. He was all of those other, of the law. He was blameless. But he recognized that instant that he needed God. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the minute you come to that point, God is cheerfully delighted to show you what he wants you to do. Look at the answer. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is in 100% direct opposition to what the world will teach you. You want something in this world? Go out and get it. Right? That's what the world tells you. Want a good job? Go get studies and then go get it. Go after it. What does the Lord say? No, blessed are the meek, those who submit to the will of God. They have a far greater riches than this world could ever offer. What shall it profit a man? Finish it. If he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. But humbly submitting to the will of God, now all of a sudden it says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he's delighted to show you how to have eternal life. All of those other things. Now we come to a major one. This is the watershed of the Beatitudes. Next one. It says, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because I'll give them a nice picnic Sunday lunch. That isn't what it says. It says, for they shall be half full, most full, have a good meal. No, they shall be filled. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he's the guy that does the filling. And if God says you're filled full up and overflowing. I've already told you guys before about Phyllis Taylor's poem about the guy drinking off the saucer, right? Slurping his tea off the saucer. And you get when you read the poem, there's this old guy when his teeth are falling out and everything else. And he's sitting at his table, this real old guy, and he's slurping the tea off his saucer. And you think, well, this is kind of weird. And then you get to the very last verse in the poem, and the very last line says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Think about that. That's how it is with God. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are you spiritually bankrupt? Are you dead in your own trespasses and sins? Then submit meekly to the perfect will of God, and then something incredible happens. He'll put within you a hunger and a thirsting for righteousness. Isn't it interesting that blessed are they who hunger and thirst? What did we do in the remembrance service this morning? What were the two emblems? Bread for hunger and drink for thirst. And what do they represent to us? Christ himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says this, but of him, or by God's doing is what that means, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And what are the four things? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Those four. But look at the next one. And they go in this order. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. That's the guy that's smart enough to say, Lord, I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm dead in my own trespasses and sins. And in the next one he says, righteousness. Not my own righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 60, or is it 61? I've forgotten, where he says, he's clothed me in robes of righteousness. Do you know what? In the Old Testament, the priest's robes went right down to his ankles. You didn't even see his toes sticking out. There's nothing of man that's going to be visible. There's nothing of Mark Andre. You're not going to see knobby knees and scarred up bramble berries where I've been working in the blackberry patch. You're not going to see any of the imperfections of man or of Mark. When you see me in Christ's kingdom, I will be clothed in his righteousness. No spiritual imperfections whatsoever. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, is anyone thirsty? Let him come unto me. Turn over your page to Isaiah notes. Chapter 1 says, ho, everyone. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Everybody gets to come. If you don't come, who do you get to blame? Yourself. Tell me, is anybody in hell because somebody else put them there? No, they're in hell because they made that choice themselves. And I'm telling you straight up, there are no in-betweens. There is heaven and there is hell. And there's nothing in between there. There's no middle ground. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, said, then shall her spirit return to God from whence it came, and there is no discharge in that day. In other words, you don't get to say, well, Lord, I'm a conscientious objector. I'm just going to sit in the middle here, and I'm not going to decide this way or this way. No, your very undeciding is a decision. You have rejected Christ by your undeciding. Excuse me. Nobody is in hell because of somebody else. They are all there because of their own choice. Think about that. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, he says, ho, everyone who's thirsty, come. Come to the living waters. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that all through the New Testament. He invited people to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest to where? Rest right to the soul. Right to the soul for all eternity. Then now, the next one in these Beatitudes is this. For they shall be filled. They're going to be filled with the sufficiency of Christ. Think about that. But the next one now is blessed are the merciful. Do you know what this is? This is righteousness lived out. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And once you're filled with the righteousness of God, and by the way, that is the process. We have salvation instantaneously, but sanctification takes a lifetime, right? How many of you are perfect now? Gee, I'm not putting up my hand, and neither is anybody else. And if you think I'm perfect, just ask Evelyn Burns or a few others. They'll tell you how imperfect I am. You heard me with the song singing this morning. That wasn't perfect, was it, Joanne? No. Get the idea? I'm making a bit of fun there, but think about it in the serious side of it. None of us are there. But the minute you invite Christ, the minute that you are meek and submit to his things, then he fills you with his righteousness, and it slowly displaces the old life. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But blessed are the merciful. This is now righteousness lived out of your life towards others. Then the next one says, blessed are the pure in heart. What's that? That's righteousness inside the man. It becomes his motivator. It becomes his fuse of thinking. Drop kick that television over the balcony if it's keeping you from God. I'm not up here saying television's a great evil. Nobody should. I'm not saying that. There are many, many people who can't get out for infirmities or anything else, and that's their link to good teaching of the words of God. But I am saying is if it keeps you from the things of God, then get rid of it. It's a distraction. It's a destroyer. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is it? For they shall see God. Look at the next one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Do you know what that is? That's righteous intercession. When the Lord was going to destroy the nation of Israel for their horrible sins, do you know what Moses did? He said, Lord, spare them and take me. The Lord said to Moses, he said, you stand over here, I'm going to destroy them. I'm fed up to hear with them. That's a loose paraphrase according to Mark. He says, stand here. And Moses said, no, far be it, Lord. You can't do that. You absolutely can't do that. You're known as a merciful God. The nations around you will say, well, you brought them out and then you let them die. Lord, you can't do that. How many of you have family relations or people that you work with or any of these others that are desperately mired in their own sin? Do you get to talk to them about God? Some people will say, don't you ever talk to me about that God stuff. That's what one man said to me. So I respected his wishes, but he can't stop me praying for him. A short time after that, he had a massive stroke. And now instead of taking the Lord's name in vain every sentence, he doesn't say a word. Oh, that's a judgment I don't want to see on anybody. And I'm not saying that people that all have strokes are suffering under God's judgment. That is not what I'm saying. I just found it incredible there that the man had a foul, foul mouth. And after I talked to him about those things, and he wouldn't stop, God stopped him. Think about those things. And when I say think about those things, I mean think about them seriously. What's in evidence in your own life? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then he says this, for they shall be filled. And then think about this. He says, desire as newborn babes. My wife had three daughters. Do you know the first thing those three daughters wanted to do? We all know, don't they? They wanted to latch on and have lunch. What are people supposed to do with the things of God? Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Grow up in the things of God. We would think it was horrible if our kids stayed in diapers till adulthood, wouldn't we? We grow up. Are you growing up in the things of God? Look at the next one here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Tell me what Jesus Christ did first of all for us. What's of prime importance? He made peace. Peace in my heart because I have peace with God. In Philippians chapter 3, I think it's chapter 3, he says, and the God of peace, and then he goes on from there, and then down a few more verses he says, and the peace of God. Think about that. The two are one and the same in Mark and Reed. They combine. They're like a hand and a glove and two hands well together. The peace of God and the God of peace. Keep your hearts and minds. How does he keep them? Through Christ Jesus. Think about that. The next one here. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We only got a few more minutes. Let's go back to your paper here. I'm on the attitude sign. Under number 4 there, it says, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, but not their own. We sing a hymn, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless I stand, where? Before the throne. What throne? The throne of God Almighty, judging all things. The Lord Jesus Christ came the first time as Savior of the world, the servant of mankind. They led him away to crucifixion. The next time he comes as omnipotent King and Judge of all the universe. And there will be no appeal. You don't get to say, well, I appeal to the Supreme Court of Canada. He is the final court of appeal. So under number four here, he says, but not his own. We have already shown that man has no solution within himself, individually or collectively. Therefore, true righteousness must be found elsewhere. Matthew 6:33, I'm just going to flip over and read that to you right here. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. We sing a hymn to that. We teach it to the Sunday school kids, don't we? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. Not Barack Obama's, not the whole smartest men in the world. If you put them all together, they still are stupid. Compared to God, mankind is a puny infinitesimal thing. God is the one whose righteousness is the only one good enough to satisfy the claims of God the Father. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, James 1 and verse 5. Oh, I love this verse. I don't even need to turn there. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom to know about God, wisdom to know about yourself, wisdom to know how to get the two together. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What's the rest of that verse? Who giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say, well, Mark, you know, here's a little bit of wisdom. You weren't in church twice last Sunday, and, you know, you had some bad thoughts in the middle of the week. And no, he doesn't say that. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men, and upbraideth not. In other words, with no strings attached. Here, Mark, have a dump truck full. Oh, you only brought a wheelbarrow? We'll make 100 trips. That's our God. He's in abundance. The very first miracle he did, he turned water into wine. And if you sort out the measures of the firkins and all these other ancient pots, it's like 120 gallons of the stuff. Do you know why he did that? To show the abundance of his kingdom. He didn't make three little glassfuls and hand them out to the special guests at the head table. It's the abundance of his kingdom. Okay, then we have 1 Corinthians 5:21, and I've forgotten this one. I'll have to look it up. Romans Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5:21 says this. And there is no 5:21. 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, I've goofed up, guys. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. Sorry, screwed up. Matthew, see, there I am. I'm not perfect yet, am I? Careful, Evelyn. Matthew 11:29 says this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What was the Lord Jesus Christ before he became the rabbi of the day? What was his other occupation? He was a carpenter. When he says, my yoke is easy, who do you put in a yoke? Oxen, sure. Do you know that the oxen, the old carpenters used to fit them to the oxen? They'd come and they'd make the yoke roughly, and then they'd come and you'd put it on the oxen, and he'd stand there and he'd say, okay, well, it needs a little bit more off here, and it needs a little bit, oh, this oxen's got a bony shoulder, so we'll make it fit him. If it didn't fit well, it chafed the shoulders of the oxen raw. So when he says, my yoke is easy, he means it fits well. And it's not going to gall you. It's not going to chafe. It's not going to spall up your shoulders or anything else. Its yoke is easy, and he doesn't hook you to a 10-ton stone boat and say, pull, you suckers, pull. It's not like the old Norway guys want to go water skiing, you know, when they're in the rowboat. It's none of that stuff. It is, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Think about that. Wonderful. Okay, Come back down here, number 5, blessed are the merciful. We've looked at that, the pure in heart, because they have righteousness within. The peacemakers, righteous intercession. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. How many don't think that that's going to happen? Yeah, in a great big way, isn't it? In a great big way. The Lord Jesus Christ never tells you lies. He says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. And if that was where that 16th chapter of John's gospel ended, we'd be of all men most miserable. We'd say, well, I don't want that. Count me out. I'm done. Gone out of here. It doesn't end there. In the world, ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. And everything the world can hand out is nothing compared to Christ. What is the worst this world can do to Mark Andrew? Well, they might torture you, they might kill you, they might blah, 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 whatever they want to do. But it ends the day I go to be with Christ. And then I have all eternity in his goodness and his grace and his wonders to look down and laugh at them and say, well, you did your worst. Too bad. Think about that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteous. If you are going to live a righteous life, it will require commitment, it'll require sacrifice, and it will require suffering. But you are blessed if that happens. Who are you blessed by? God. You're blessed by God himself. And who can stand in the way of his blessing? Nobody. Nobody. Last one. Blessed are you when reviled, persecuted, evil spoken of, falsely accused, leading to a righteous, everlasting, out of this world reward. And do you know why it's so nice that it's out of this world? Because no man can get his grubby little fingers on it. Think about that. My reward is kept in heaven for me. Nobody else gets to touch it. Get your paws off it. They can't. It's beyond their reach. It's beyond their grasp. Isn't it? It's mine. And it's mine alone. And who's going to give it to me? Christ himself. Think about that. Think about that. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and thieves and rust and all those other horrible things will get it away. And if it's in the stock market, well, some guy will find a way to con you out of it. Right? But he says, rather lay up treasures for yourself in heaven where there are no thieves, there's no moths, there's no rust, and there's no stockbroker con guys. That's not in there. I added that. Right? But think about it. And then he says this incredible thing. For where your treasure is, what's next? There will your heart be also. And if your treasure is in heaven and your heart is in heaven, then you are of all men the most blessed. Because God is keeping it for you. That's another whole sermon that we could get into. What are your attitudes? What is your outlook? And what are your actions? The older I get, the less stuff matters. And God is far more concerned with your attitude than with your aptitude. He can make wonderful, wonderful things happen if you are meek and say, Lord, I realize I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm dead in my own trespasses and sins. But as of this day, I humbly submit to the will of God. What do you want me to do? And the first thing he's going to do is he's going to fill you up with his righteousness. And then you're going to lead a life that is well-pleasing to him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Don't ever think that you'll get to heaven by your good works. But when Christ fills you with his righteousness, you can't help but do the things that prove that he is your God. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your righteousness, your righteousness alone. I have no righteousness in and of myself. I recognize that I am spiritually bankrupt. I am dead in trespasses and sins. And Father, that's where I'd still be if you hadn't put your hand of life upon me and given me a new heart. Oh, Lord God, I pray that for everyone here. And for those, Father, that are here, that are your people, and that are going through great trials and struggles and heartaches, I ask that you would give to them the reassurance that you have not left them alone, that you have not walked away, that you are still there, that you care tremendously for them, that you are busy working all things out. You're busy cutting the apron strings to this life so that we will yearn and long to go and be with God our Father. We bless you and thank you and praise you. We ask that you dismiss us with your blessing and that you make these words of Scripture, not of Mark Andre, but of Scripture, come home and abide in our hearts, and that they might motivate us and encourage us and lead us to good actions this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Stand up, please. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24. Stand up there, guys. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 says what? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great day. And it's lovely to be home with you all again. By the way, Hilda, thanks for typing up all the notes.